I invite you now to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. If you're using the provided Bible, it's found on page 992. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And our sermon text is going to be verses 1 through 16. Before we read the Word of God, let us go to Him once again in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You, Lord, that You feed us and nourish us through Your Word. We pray, Lord, that You would bless the reading and the preaching of Your Word, and that You would show us Christ, who is the only head and King of the church. Father, we thank You that You have redeemed us, and that You, by Your grace, empower us to live a life shaped by the gospel, to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Please help us, Father, and show us Christ, we pray. In His name, amen. 1 Timothy chapter 5, let us pay attention now as God's very word is read. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she's not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Dear congregation, this is the word of God. Now, Timothy is a young minister of the gospel, appointed by the apostle Paul to oversee the church in Ephesus. And Paul writes this letter, the first letter to Timothy, so that he may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Chapter 3, verse 15. So Paul is encouraging Timothy and the church at Ephesus to live a gospel-centered life. As the apostle Paul encourages Timothy to live continually in the light of the gospel as a young pastor, he now tells how individuals and specific groups in the church are to be treated and cared for, and how they are to live as a gospel people. In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5, the apostle covers different age groups in the church and how they are to be shaped by the gospel. And then the apostle mentions two specific groups in the church. From verses 3 through 16, he speaks of the widows in the church. And then from verses 17 through 25, he speaks of the leaders, the elders in the church. Each paragraph explains what living by the gospel looks like in relation to that specific group. The good news of the gospel transforms the way we live, the way we treat each other, the way we interact, and the way we think about each other. The gospel is the power of God to save us and to keep us in the one true faith. In other words, the gospel changes everything. We who once were God's enemies have been made his friends and were reconciled to him through Christ. We have peace with God, and that transforms how we relate to one another on a horizontal level. Loving one another, showing care and compassion. Philippians 2 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." We can do this only by the grace of God. This is what the gospel produces. So in our sermon text, we see that the apostle is speaking of congregational care. Verses 1 and 2 present the church as a covenant family shaped by the gospel. And then verses 3 through 16, the apostle speaks of how Timothy and the church are to treat the widows in their midst. Our theme for this, for the sermon, is this: the Lord calls us to live the gospel-centered life by caring for one another in the church. And this includes those who are weak, vulnerable, and destitute. So in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5, Paul tells Timothy, as a young pastor of the church, to regard all the members of the congregation as his family. Here we see the nature of the relationship that Timothy is to have with his congregation, with different age groups, and that relationship is familial. We learn from these two verses that the church is a covenant family, and the pastor is called to regard his congregation as his own family in the Lord. Look at verse 1 with me. "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him, as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women," verse 2, "as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity." Now, when Paul tells Timothy in verse 1, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father," he is saying that the older men in the congregation are to be treated with gentleness and respect, not with harsh words. Even when Timothy is correcting an older man in his church and confronting sin, he's to always speak to that older man respectfully, as he would a father. He must have a respectful and affectionate tone. Timothy is to look at his congregation as his own family. An older man is to be treated by him as a father with gentleness and respect. Younger men are to be treated as fellow brothers. Older women are to be treated as mothers, and younger women as sisters in all purity, with a pure heart, free from immoral thoughts and affections. Timothy is called to treat women with the same chaste manner that he would afford to his own sisters. Now, after referring to these different groups of people in the church, in verses 3 through 16, the apostle draws our attention to a very specific group in the church, the widows. And Timothy is called to honor the widows. And it is also true for all of us. We're called to care for widows and orphans, for those who are weak and vulnerable, for those who can't defend themselves. This is what gospel-shaped living looks like. Now, the word widow in the Greek describes a woman whose husband is dead, just like in our English word widow. But it means more than that. It also speaks of a woman who is abandoned or bereft. For example, in verse 5, the apostle describes the word widow. He says, "She who is truly a widow, left all alone." Someone who is abandoned, someone who is forsaken, someone who does not have any family. Who is to care for them? The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is true religion in the sight of God? James tells us that religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. James 1:27. Providing for widows has always been an important ministry, an important role for the New Testament church. From its earliest days, we see in Acts 6, for example, the beginning of the office of deacon in the church, when 7 men were ordained to the ministry of mercy, to care for the widows and provide for them. There was a daily distribution for the widows in the church. It's also true for the Old Testament church, for the nation of Israel. God commanded his people to provide for widows and orphans in their midst. Exodus 22 says, "You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child." In Isaiah 1, the Lord says to his people, "Learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, and plead the widow's cause." Our God is the defender of the fatherless and the widows. So it's always been pleasing in the sight of God that widows be honored and cared for in the church. Here in our passage, Timothy and the congregation are instructed with regard to this important ministry of mercy. But the main concern of the apostle here is to identify those who are truly widows. Notice verse 3, "Honor widows who are truly widows." Widows are to be honored and respected. The word honor means to show respect or care. But it also encompasses the idea of meeting needs, financial or material needs. For example, in our English language, we speak of honorarium. So, to honor widows includes providing for them financially. Paul is instructing Timothy, the young pastor, to focus his attention on things that are really important in the pastoral ministry. And one of those important things is the continual care for the widows in the church. The church has the obligation to honor or support widows. But the question is this: which widows are to be provided for by the church? Not every widow is all alone and without resources. The church must provide for those who do not have their own family, those who are destitute, all alone, without any means of material support from anyone else other than the church. So the point of verse 3 is this: not every widow is eligible for the church's material provision. If a widow has some family members who can support her financially, then they should support her before the church does. It is first and foremost the responsibility of the family to support for their own. That way, the church can provide for those who do not have any other family, those who are truly destitute. Paul is giving Timothy the criteria to identify which widow should be provided for by the church. Look at verse 4. If a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. That's an interesting expression, isn't it? Make some return to their parents. That means to support their parents financially. You could also translate that verse, that verb as to repay or to reimburse or to recompense. So if there is a widow who has sons or grandsons, sons or daughters or grandchildren or other relatives, then they must show godliness to their own household by supporting their mother or grandmother who is a widow. In fact, the word godliness in verse 4 tells us and shows that this is an act of worship toward God when you provide for your family, for your relatives. We have families in our church who have, by God's grace, joyfully provided for widows in their family and continue to do that, so that the church can focus on those who have no help other than the church. Congregation, be encouraged. This is pleasing in the sight of God. We are called to live out the gospel, and one of the ways we do that is by providing for our own family. Now, notice in this context, the members of the household include your aging parents as well. This is your gospel obligation. This is your religious duty. Learn to show godliness to your own household and to make some return to your parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Notice verse 8. It says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Provision for one's own family is a spiritual act of worship. It is of utmost importance. Failure to live out the gospel in this way is tantamount to denying the faith. If you, as adult children or grandchildren, do not provide for your widowed mother or grandmother, you are worse than an unbeliever, because most pagans fulfill this duty. Hindu children from a very young age are taught that they're obligated to provide for their aging or for their parents in their old age. So if you, being a Christian and having God's command and the power of God to carry out this duty, do not provide for your relatives, then you are worse than pagans. That's what the apostle is saying. This is massive. Now, congregation, also remember, caring for your old, aging parents is not just financial support or employing nurses to look after them. Praise God for such medical care available in our society. But there must be more. There is still a Christian obligation for hands-on, loving care for your relatives. It cannot be done by proxy. Writing checks is not enough. This is a call to live out, by the grace of God, the fifth commandment: honor your father and your mother. When you care for and provide for your aging parents, it pleases God, it demonstrates your faith in Christ, and it relieves the church. Look at verse 16. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church be not burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. So the church must not be burdened when there are relatives who are able to support This way, the church is freed up to use the resources that are available to provide for those who have no one to care for them. The point of verse 16 is that the church must be selective and wise as to how the resources are used, because those resources are limited. The church is obligated toward God to provide for those who are truly widows. But the church is not obligated to help everyone. Now, this may sound shocking to some of us, but the church is not obligated to help anyone who thinks he or she has need. The church must exercise great discernment, wisdom, to use the resources to help those who are truly destitute. In this very chapter, simply being a widow does not qualify someone to receive financial support from the church. We've already seen that if a widow has relatives who can support her, then they should take the responsibility so that the church is not burdened. But also, we see in this text that a widow may be disqualified from receiving financial support from the church if she's not pursuing godliness as a lifestyle. Notice verse 5. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Notice verse 6. But in contrast to that, she who is self-indulgent, she who lives for her own pleasure, is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. You see, the church is not supposed to support such a widow who is a pleasure seeker and lives a self-indulgent lifestyle. Why? So that the church is not financing a lifestyle which is contrary to the gospel. You see, it's all about the gospel. Great wisdom is to be exercised by the church in assessing needs and in giving to those who are truly needy. So now, Paul explains what qualifications a widow must meet in order to warrant financial support from the church. Look at verse 9. Let a widow be enrolled, be put on the list to receive daily distribution, like Acts 6. If, here's the criteria, if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, referring to hospitality and service shown by her to the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. The prophetess Anna, or Anna, in Luke 2 comes to mind. After her husband died, she lived in the temple, serving night and day with fasting and prayer. She had the privilege of seeing the Messiah when he was brought to the temple. She's a model for godly widows who receive care from the church. Now, this is a pretty high standard. These are the qualifications a widow must meet in order to be enrolled or put on the list to receive daily distribution or financial aid from the church. Now, this is not to say that the church can never help a stranger. Of course it can. But the point here is this. The church is called to be wise and discerning in the use of the resources that the Lord has provided. Even in the case of a widow who has manifested these qualities, a widow who is godly, who has performed service toward the saints, hospitality, and has shown godliness in her manner of living, if she has relatives, then they are to support her first and foremost. Verse 11 says, but refuse to enroll younger widows. For when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. Now here, Paul is not condemning remarriage, because, look at verse 14, it says, "So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander." But here's the point. Evidently, being enrolled to receive daily distribution or financial support from the church involved a pledge to remain unmarried, so that to remarry would be to renounce or abandon that pledge. This would prove too much for many young widows. Moreover, if the young widows were, or younger widows were, fully supported by the church, then they would have too much time on their hands and be exposed to many temptations. As verse 13 says, that they would learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. That's why, instead of being enrolled, the apostle wants the younger widows to be married so that they are busy, not gossiping, but managing their households, bearing children, and giving the adversary no occasion for slander. Verse 15 says, "For some have already strayed after Satan." Verse 16, "If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows." The church is called to care for widows, who are truly destitute, who are truly vulnerable and helpless without any resources available and no other family other than the church family that the Lord has provided. Brothers and sisters, may the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ compel us to look out for the most vulnerable, the most helpless among us. Deuteronomy 24 says, God is speaking to his people and says, "When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterward. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow." Our God cares for the widows and the fatherless, and he calls us to provide for them as well. Brothers and sisters, this is what gospel living looks like in the church. And why? Because we do not belong to ourselves. We have been bought with a price. We were God's enemies, but now we've been reconciled to him. And therefore, we are joined as members in the body of Christ, and we care for one another. We do not belong to ourselves, but in body and soul, in life and in death, we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the only head and King of the church. Trust in him alone. Look to him and live in a manner worthy of the gospel. By his grace. Amen.